Well, friends, this morning I want to start off by sharing a confession. I want just to confess that I have this little addiction in my life lately. And it's don't worry, it's nothing sinful or remove me from ministry. But I'm addicted to The Amazing Race. I don't know how many of you have watched the show. How many of you watched the show Amazing Race? One person. Okay, fantastic. If you've never seen The Amazing Race, basically it's about 12 teams who their partners that pair up, and they travel all over the world to different locations, and they have to do all kinds of challenges, and the goal is to be in the top part of each leg and not get kicked out, so that you can be the part of the top three at the end and win $1 million. It's a fantastic show, and Ainsley and I have just been watching season after season the last few months. I love the relational aspects of watching the two individuals work together. You'll see sisters together or a husband and wife together. You'll see best friends together, and just watching the relational dynamics. I love watching the challenges that take place. I wouldn't say I have a fear of heights. I just have a fear of dying from heights. And so every time I see these high tasks, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's crazy. Love the challenges. And I especially love the travels to see them going to various parts of the world. And occasionally, I get to see a spot that I've been, and I'm like, oh, I know that. I don't know where they are. I know. And it's such an enjoyment for me. As we've been watching it, I've been reflecting on who I would choose to do the Amazing Race with, who I could partner up with. And it's so funny. Some of you might be thinking, well, wouldn't you partner up with Ainsley? We have both agreed that we would be terrible partners together in the race. You know how it is with your family members. When you're stressed, you can often take it out on each other. And we're convinced that we would get into these situations where we'd be stressed, especially if I got us lost. We would be at each other, and that would be all on camera and wouldn't be good for the kingdom of Jesus. And so we're convinced that we wouldn't necessarily be, we're great life partners. We love Ainsley to pieces, but we would be terrible Amazing Race partners. And I've begun to think about what it would take and who, what type of personality that I would want to go for 30 days and travel the world with. I don't know if you've ever thought about the type of people that you want to do life with, the type of individuals that you feel that you could go the distance with, that you could be in good times and bad times. But Jesus talks to his disciples in this one passage in Scripture that we're going to look at this morning. And he reminds them that there is a partner that he has provided for life's journey. And the passage is found in John chapter 16, verse 7. It's just going to be our introductory passage. And it says, "But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you." And who he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. He's prepping the disciples. The disciples have thought in their minds that they have hooked their wagon to Jesus, to this rabbi, that they are with him through the future, that they are with him right now, but they're going to go long-term with him, and they're going to see him rise up as the Messiah, the King over Israel, and they're going the distance with him. And Jesus goes, oh, pause. I'm actually leaving the planet. I'm actually going to leave, and I just want you to know that it's actually a good thing. You think that our partnership is good, but I'm telling you that if I don't leave, then the great partner, the Holy Spirit, won't be able to come. But I'm leaving so that the Spirit would come and be your partner. I'm not sure the disciples fully understood what Jesus was talking about. They had either observed or heard about the Spirit showing up at Jesus' baptism, helping him in the wilderness overcome the temptations. They definitely saw the Spirit involved in his ministry as he would perform the supernatural. They watched the Spirit's involvement in Jesus' life for a three-year period of ministry. But what they didn't realize is that the Spirit was there from the very beginning. He was there from the very beginning of Jesus' entry into this planet. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the Spirit according to Jesus. And this morning I want to look at the very earliest parts of Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man. I want to look at the very beginning of his entry into this world and see what the Spirit, this great partner, has to say to us today when it comes to Jesus and the Spirit's relationship. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 11. And my very first point is this. The Spirit prepares the way. The Spirit prepares the way. Luke chapter 1, verse 11 to 17 says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pause here for a sec. We're talking about John the Baptist. For those of you who may be newer to faith, this John is who we would refer to as John the Baptist. The Baptist is not his last name. It refers to his function. John the Great Baptist, who baptizes Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. Friends, I want to tell you that this passage is showing us that the Holy Spirit is about to empower this baby. He's not even on planet, he's not even in ministry, but before he's even born, the Spirit is about to empower an individual who will prepare the way for Jesus. The Spirit's already working for Jesus' effectiveness in ministry by preparing John the Baptist to set things up for him. And he is fulfilling this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 and 4, that says, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain." This forerunner, who we now find out is John, this forerunner that Isaiah spoke of would come before Jesus to make sure that there was the smoothest path, that would make sure there was the best effectiveness for Jesus' ministry before Jesus even began ministry. And he would do it not in his own strength, but he would do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit was trying to prepare the effectiveness for Jesus. This statement I'm about to make may just jostle in your mind for a moment. But Jesus would not have had the effectiveness of ministry had the Spirit not prepared the way through John. God's plan was that there would be preparation for Jesus to be effective. And the Spirit would do this for Jesus through the person of John. Through the person of John. You see, Luke reminds us that this person is preparing the way for Jesus because of the Spirit's influence. I want to tell you something. The Spirit is always preparing the way for kingdom effectiveness. The Spirit wants to prepare the way in your life for kingdom effectiveness. Before we ever engage in mission, in fact, before we engage in mission, while we're engaged in mission, and after we're engaged in mission, the Spirit is preparing the way. The Spirit is doing something beyond what we even understand. And as Christians, we have got to seek the Spirit's preparation in our hearts so that he would remove obstacles to allow our effectiveness within the kingdom. Acts chapter 21, Paul's in Caesarea. He's at Philip's house. And Philip's daughters are very prophetic. They hear from God. And this prophet named Agabus comes along. And he takes off Paul's belt. And he ties up his own hands, and then he ties up his own feet. And he says, "The person who owns this belt is going to be tied up like this in Jerusalem, arrested." And it's a great warning, and as people hear this, they know that Agabus is a man of God who is being spoken through by the Spirit. And they get very emotional, and they say, hey, Paul, we don't want you to go to Jerusalem. This is the warning from God. This is a word from the Holy Spirit that something bad's about to happen. Please, please don't go. And Paul very emphatically says to them, "Hey, not only am I willing to go, I'm willing to die there for the sake of the gospel." Now here's the question. If it's God's will that Paul goes to Jerusalem, Why is he sending Agabus to warn him about the future? I mean, most of us think that when someone comes along and gives us a warning, that it's so that we don't go somewhere. But Paul knows that he's supposed to go there. So what's the deal with this word from Agabus? Well, as you begin to dive into the passage, you'll see that as Paul responds, that there's this element within the Greek that we're not able to read in straight up English, that his emotions are being played with. That as they're pleading with him, there's this emotional tug on his heart. And yet he resiliently says, hey, I'm going to still do it. He says beyond what he's feeling, this is what I'm going to do. You see, the word has come to prepare Paul for the future. Because he's going to have more moments where more people are going to tug on his heart. More people are going to say, don't go this way. We want to warn you about this. Please, Paul, don't. And as much as his heart is being pulled and he wants to pull back for the sake of people he loves, there's a resiliency that's being built up. The Spirit is trying to show him what the end game is. And he wants to prepare his heart for that so that every moment that his heart is tugged emotionally, he is willing to say, I am going to go, and even if I have to die, I'm still going to go. And he goes, and he gets arrested. He ends up before the Sanhedrin, and he ends up before the Jewish leadership, and he promotes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people come to know Jesus. You see, the Spirit prepares Paul for the moment of effectiveness ahead. The Spirit comes along and prepares him for him to be effective in each of the places he's going to go. We never arrive at our place of effectiveness, friends, without the Spirit's preparation. We never do. Nobody in this place has ever got to a place where they've done effective ministry without the Spirit preparing, without the Spirit doing something like a John the Baptist process, where the mountains are pulled down and the valleys are pulled up, and he smooths the way so that we could be effective for the kingdom of God. I wonder so many times why the Spirit will tell me things about a ministry direction. And he'll say, hey, this is what I want to put in your heart. And it'll be like maybe a few years before I see it happen. I'm like, God, why'd you put that in my heart? And it's taking so long for that ministry option to happen. What I don't understand is that the Spirit's preparing me. He's preparing me for what needs to be done. He's doing things in my heart. He lets me see the end game, but he knows that there are valleys in Jeff Hillier's heart that need to come up and mountains that need to come down. And he wants to prepare me for the goal. Each of us, as we do ministry, as we serve Jesus, we have mountains in our lives. We have valleys in our lives. And we've got to partner up with the Spirit just like Jesus did before he ever stepped onto the planet and realize that the Spirit prepares the way. The second thing that we know about the Spirit and Jesus is the Spirit makes a way. After focusing on John, Luke moves to Mary, and she has this angelic visitation. Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35 says, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Once again, the Spirit is speaking, and he's not just speaking through this angel. He is moving in a way that fulfills the promises of God for the sake of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, he prophesies this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Now, the promise is that a virgin will give birth. The angel says, Mary, guess what? You're part of this impossible situation. You're part of this. And she's like, how? How's this going to happen? And the angel says, oh, it's easy. The Spirit will make a way. The Spirit's going to make a way. Yeah, I know it's impossible for a virgin to get pregnant. The Spirit's going to make a way. He said, the angel says, the Spirit will come on you, which means to arrive with a fitting and with inevitable results. The Spirit will overshadow you, which means that God is casting a shadow to bring about his plan. The Spirit would do the impossible. First of all, a virgin would get pregnant. I'm not here to do science class this morning, but virgins don't get pregnant. The moment a girl who claims to be a virgin gets pregnant, she loses the label of virgin. We all understand that. If you don't, talk to Gordon Wood after the service, okay? just because you have the most experience, Gord. A virgin doesn't get pregnant. It's impossible. But that's not the only thing. The God-man that had never existed would come about. Friends, Jesus would, in the following moments after this visit, would do something. Jesus would come about in human flesh. The pre-incarnate Jesus did not have the limitations of a human body. But in this moment, God would do the impossible. The Spirit would do the impossible, and he would put limitations in flesh and blood and bones, DNA, wrapped around the immutable, the eternal, the omniscient, the omnipresent God. He would do something impossible. Simon Ponsonby says this: it is the Holy Spirit as the immediate divine executive, the agent of God's will, who weds the eternal Son with mortal humanity. The creative Spirit who hovered over creation overshadows Mary, creating, conceiving, and connecting God and blood, making out of Mary's matter what was not before. Jesus, the God-man, who never existed. I mean, friends, I find myself in this season where I'm just reading theology books. I can articulate, I think, this whole idea of God and man, but I can't fully communicate it. It's impossible that the one who has no parameters on himself gets parameters on himself. Virgin becomes pregnant. Jesus takes on human flesh. How did that happen? Oh, the angel says, let me tell you how it happened. The Holy Spirit made a way. And I want to tell you something that we learn from the Spirit, or learn about the Spirit from Jesus' life. The Spirit makes a way. He does the impossible. We must live our lives. Listen to this. We must live our lives in anticipation of the Spirit making a way where there's no way. We must stop being so such an analyst where we have to figure everything out. I'm here today to tell you that the Spirit has the ability to make virgins pregnant. Please, teenagers, do not come to me and tell me this story, but he has that ability. And he has the ability to put God in human flesh. He has the ability to do the impossible, and he has the ability to do the impossible in your life. Right. Jesus is getting near the end of leaving the planet. And he starts talking to the disciples, and they're like, you're leaving the planet, you've barely touched the world, like you're just starting to get a following now. What's the plan if you're going to leave the planet? It's you. Us. I can just imagine the disciples just kind of looking at each other, not saying it out loud, but thinking, his plan is the disciples? I mean, Peter, the guy who denies Jesus, who's a little free-flowing with his sword, he's going to do it? Thomas, the guy who won't even believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, even though Jesus has said that he would rise? These individuals who have left their fishing boats and fishing, saying, we've left it all behind, we pick up our cross to follow Jesus, and they go back to their business? They're the plan? The deserters who leave Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane by himself? Even John, who's the beloved, just supportive of Jesus, but from a distance so nobody knows he's following, that's the plan? Oh, no, that's not a good plan. It's impossible. It's impossible. But then Acts chapter 2 happens, and the Spirit says, let me take the impossible and make it possible. Let me make a way. And the Spirit of God comes into the upper room, and he breathes upon the disciples, those who are the impossible, those who don't make any sense about spreading the gospel to the ends of the world. And the Spirit comes in, and he makes a way where it's impossible. That's what the Spirit does. I've told you the story. I won't go through it, but 15 years old, arguing with God. God, it is impossible for you to use Jeff Hillier in ministry. I am so shy. I don't like standing in front of people. I it's impossible. 6 months arguing with God. And the Spirit's like, yeah, but I can make a way. I can make a way. And I look back, you know, those 10 years ago when I was 15, and a little bit more. And I look back to that and how I thought it was impossible, but the Spirit of God got a hold of my heart. The Spirit of God breathed into me. The Spirit of God empowered me. And the Spirit of God has this habit of stepping into impossible situations and making a way possible when everybody else says it's impossible. He has this way. And right from the beginning, before Jesus has even been conceived, the Spirit goes, I'm about to do something that's impossible. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to impregnate the virgin. I'm going to form the God-man who will be the God-man, not just for 33 years, but friends, for all eternity. That one left me just in awe this week. That Jesus takes on human flesh. And it's going to be a heavenly body. He holds to this heavenly body for all eternity for you and I. Because of the Spirit. I'm here today to tell you we need to live in anticipation. And friends, maybe we need to live our lives a little bit differently, less cautiously, and begin to believe that all those impossibilities before us are possible because of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Spirit points to the way. Jesus is now 40 days old, and he's presented in the temple. And Luke chapter 2, verse 36 to 38 says, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. She had lived with her husband and 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them, and what that means is she's coming up to Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God. And then it says, and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna submits to the Spirit, and the Spirit points the way to Jesus. Everywhere she goes, hey, I got to tell you, you've been looking for the Messiah. He's here. He's here. You know you've been waiting for the promised Messiah? I got to tell you, I saw him. I was in the temple. I saw him with my own eyes. He's here. The way is here. Jesus is here. He's only a babe, but he's the Messiah. He's here. And the Spirit points to the way. Simeon in verse 27, we didn't read it, but says he was moved by the Spirit. And he says he's seen God's salvation. Elizabeth in chapter 1, verses 41 to 43, says that she was filled with the Spirit, and she declares to Mary that Mary is the mother of her Lord. We have Anna, we have Simeon, and we have Elizabeth who are prophesying, who are declaring the way is here. The way is here. Three characters under the influence of the Spirit of God pointing the way to Jesus the Messiah. Friends, let me just tell you this. This is so good. Regardless of how insignificant we feel, regardless of how insignificant, the Spirit will give us the ability to point the way to Jesus. When we come under the influence of the Spirit, he will point the way to Jesus. In 1970, Ken Hessler was sitting in a yoga position smoking a joint. He hears God say, "Hear God and you will live." So he goes on this journey trying to find someone to help him discover what God's voice is like. He meets this Baptist pastor who's known to hear from God. And he says, "Can you teach me about hearing from God?" And the pastor says, "No, you're bowing to the idol of music. Music is your God. If you want to hear from God, make Jesus your Lord." So he quits the band and he quits the drugs. And he commits to God daily hearing from him. A few years later, there's this retired teacher named Kermit. And he comes to talk to Ken about this encounter he had with the Holy Spirit. Kermit says, "Tell my servant Ken else that I have healed his seed. He is going to have a son who is to be called Jonathan David. He'll play the harp and sing like an angel, and he'll write prophetic songs for his generation, and his music will go over all the earth." Unknown to Kermit, Ken's wife had a cancer in her uterus, and she was scheduled for a hysterectomy. Ken went home after hearing this word from the Holy Spirit, prayed for his wife, and then called their gynecologist and said, "Could you just do one more test?" The gynecologist was reluctant, but decided to do one more test. And as they stood in the hospital waiting for the results to come back, the doctor starts to walk down the halls and he's whistling, and Ken said that had to be a good sign. The doctor said these words, "I've been in practice for 30 years, and I think I just witnessed my first miracle. The Spirit points to the way." 1 year later, Ken's wife gives birth to a young boy, and they call him Jonathan David. And friends, if you don't know who Jonathan David Hauser is, he is the individual who wrote the song Raise a Hallelujah. He's also the young man who wrote the song No Longer Slaves. You see, the Spirit worked upon Ken. The Spirit worked upon Kermit. Kermit had a word that pointed to Jesus, and he went to Ken, and Ken got the word from the Spirit and went to the doctor, and the doctor heard about Jesus because of the Spirit pointing the way to Jesus, pointing to the way. And then they gave birth to a boy, and they followed what the Spirit was saying, and that boy would go on to point the way to Jesus to people all over the world. I'm here today to tell you that you may not feel very significant, and maybe you feel like you're just a Kermit, but if you come under the Spirit's influence, if you submit your life to the Spirit will always point to the way. He will always point to the way. I want to give you one last story, and then we'll conclude. If you do any study of biblical history, you'll realize that rabbis felt that the Holy Spirit had departed from Israel after the final prophets of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They knew the Spirit had filled the first temple with Solomon, but they didn't believe that the Spirit had filled the second temple. And so they went on this season of about 400 years, this 400-year wait period, where they were waiting for the Spirit to return. They lived in anticipation of this partner, this Holy Spirit, to come and to do something again, the presence of God. And they would come under Greek rule, and they would come under Roman rule. But they waited and waited with anticipation that the Holy Spirit would come. I want to tell you that when the Spirit filled Elizabeth, when the Spirit spoke through Simeon, when the Spirit spoke through Anna, the 400-year period of anticipation was over. The Spirit was at work again. And he was declaring that he is here to work on behalf of Jesus and to be our partner. And what I'd like to say to you this morning is that we look back at history at a day and age where men and women long for the Spirit to come. For 400 years, they long for the Spirit to come because they knew they needed the Spirit. Friends, I'm here today to tell you that the Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here. And so often, and I'm not going to speak for you, for me, so often I can just occasionally connect with the Spirit, but the Spirit is the partner I need for this journey called Christianity. The Spirit is the partner that Jesus told me that I needed for the great, amazing race. The Spirit is the one that I've got to partner with every single day because the Spirit prepares the way, pulling down mountains, lifting up valleys, making ministry effective. The Spirit makes a way when things seem impossible, and the Spirit constantly, as I submit myself to Him, He points to the way. He points to the way. Before Jesus even began his ministry, the Spirit was the most important person in his life. And my prayer for this church is that we would understand that the most important partner you'll ever have in this world is the Spirit of God. And you would walk in relationship with him. Here's my prayer. First of all, I'd ask that this week you, as you're doing your devotions, just go through the first couple chapters of Jesus' life. See the work of the Spirit as you're reading through those chapters. See that the Spirit was there right at the beginning. And secondly, would you make sure each day that you are paying attention to the partner that Jesus said would be the most important partner? Would you make sure that you're partnered up with Him and you would come under His influence? Because the Spirit wants to prepare the way, make a way, and point to the way through you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for what we see in the Gospels. I thank you so much for what Luke unveiled. I thank you so much for all that we see in your birth story. And Jesus, you said to us it was better for you to go so that the Spirit, our partner, would come. Let us as the church pay attention to our partner, the Holy Spirit. Let us be empowered by the Spirit. Let us be submitted to the Spirit. Spirit, would you make a way of effectiveness through our lives, mountains down, valleys high. Holy Spirit, would you do the impossible, things that we say can't happen. Would we live in anticipation because of the partner that we're working with? And I pray that we would submit our lives daily to whatever the Spirit wants to say and do through our lives, so that you will point to the way. Holy Spirit, thank you for partnering with us. Let us be aware of you this week, we pray. Now be with this church as they enter into the world, as they share the light, as they tell people about the life of Jesus. May you be lifted up, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.